We're going to spend a little time this evening in Luke's Gospel. We've already been there. We were with Brother Matthew's Gospel this morning. And now in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, if you would turn there, please, to God's holy word. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We'll be reading a few verses at the early part of the chapter. This is another one of those very long chapters, giving the history of our Savior's work for us, His sufferings, and then it continues into the 23rd chapter. So we're going to begin tonight in Luke 22 at the verse 7. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room, furnished. There make ready. And they went and found as he said, as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. When the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Amen. We end our reading there with verse 20, and we trust that the Lord will give us help tonight, that our understanding of this most precious event that we still celebrate, that was first celebrated on that night when our Savior was betrayed, that it would have even more meaning to us and be more and more precious. Our Lord Jesus Christ was very careful and skillful in framing His words and His actions at the time of this First Supper, the Lord's Supper, that afterwards, at all times, these words and actions would be remembered to the spiritual blessing and to the enjoyment of His people. The actions and the words concerning His body and blood were in perfect order, and each of the first three Gospels gives them in that exact and profound order in which He gave them. Our larger catechism answer, number 174, tells us that part of our duty in the supper tonight is to diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. The elements are bread and wine that represents Christ's body and blood. The actions are four that Christ did in the supper. And there are two more actions that the disciples did, that we also are to do. Verse 19, and he took bread, number one, and gave thanks, number two, and broke it, number three, and gave to them, number four. These four actions of the Savior, they seem very simple. But I say to you that the meaning of all four of these actions of our Savior are awesomely profound. I trust the Lord will help us to see that. By his taking the bread, taking a loaf of bread, Jesus was signifying that he took to himself a true human nature, body and soul, and was born in Bethlehem. You remember what Bethlehem means? The house of bread. So Jesus, by taking bread, was representing that he took by almighty power a true human nature to himself, body and soul. Man was perishing. And man was perishing because of starvation, spiritual starvation, starving for spiritual food. Adam and all of his posterity were starving in their very souls. There was no life. They had not the life of God in them. Fallen, depraved, and dead in sin. Their condition was crying out to God for life. And how would that life come? But by the very bread of life itself. God, in his marvelous predestinating love, chose Christ to be the bread for his starving people. Oh, how Christ has thus exalted not only his human nature, but he has exalted the very human nature of all of us, his people, his elect people, thus raising our nature far beyond the ordinary capabilities of human nature. Now understand this. Our bodies have a wonderful future, as we considered a little bit about that in our message on the resurrection of Christ this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking even in by this very action of taking bread, referring to his taking to himself a true human nature, body and soul. So therefore, he has exalted the human nature of all his elect people in that action. We can't say that about all human nature, because so much of human nature will ultimately perish. But not so with us. We have a part in his exaltation with him eternally. Thank God. That's the first action. The second action in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks. He gave thanks. The Greek word is Eucharist. The verb is Eucharisto. And it means to give thanks or to bless. He blessed the bread, meaning he consecrated the bread and the wine, setting it apart for a sacred use. No longer are the elements merely common bread and wine. They are special holy bread. There is no change in the substance of them, but they are set aside to a holy and a sacred purpose. Our Savior himself was consecrated for the very beginning of his public ministry as our Redeemer. He was consecrated by being baptized of John the Baptist in the River Jordan. No longer was he simply known as the carpenter or the carpenter's son. He was now solemnly set apart for his special work, which he so thoroughly accomplished. And you think about that, how he blessed that bread at that very moment, for he was just hours away from the cross. And even with those thoughts so heavy upon his mind. Our Lord was in a very real sense consecrating his body and blood for the dreadful work immediately in front of him. Well, there is the second of those actions. The third action in verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it. He broke the bread. His breaking the bread signifies the breaking of his body. And when he came into the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly thereafter, a horrible reality of this suffering began to descend upon his holy soul, so that he cried out, "O Father, you have united me to such a nature that shrinks from anything that would destroy it. I know you've anointed me in your great love to this awful work for elect sinners, and the dissolving of my very human nature is a necessary part of this work. So I pray, not my will, but thine be done." You understand that even though our dear Redeemer was the God-man, he was very much a man. And he was so heavy, so exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, as this cup was being given to him to drink. And his very human nature was shrinking from the awful things that were coming upon it. His body was to be broken. And in this third action, he break it. The breaking of the bread signifies the breaking of his body by that awful lash. The plucking out of his beard. The crown of thorns pushed and beaten into his brow. The nails piercing his hands and his feet. His bones pulled out of joint. His sinews torn. His whole frame horribly and painfully bruised and violated. And then the spear thrust into his precious bleeding side. His body was so broken that his precious blood poured forth. And you know, an unbroken Christ could not do any sinner any good. It's not his teaching. It's not his great doctrine. It's not even his perfect keeping of the law. It's not his wonderful life of obedience lived for us. But it's only his bleeding, atoning death that could remove our awful guilt and make us clean. So we ought to really thank God tonight. Because by nature, we are a guilt-accumulating people. And the only thing that can take that guilt away, it's not the precious obedience of Christ in his life, not his wonderful teaching, but only his wonderful atoning blood. So there's the third action. He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them. Here's the fourth action. He gave it to them. Like Melchizedek, so long before Melchizedek brought forth to Abraham bread and wine, the Lord Jesus Christ, in giving bread and wine to his people, was signifying that he freely gives all of his saving benefits to needy sinners. Oh, how freely Christ delivered up himself for us to bestow his sacrifice upon unworthy sinners. His life was not taken from him. It wasn't wrested from him. But his life was freely rendered and laid down for you and for me. He freely gives all of his saving benefits to needy sinners who call upon him. Now, even though Roman Catholicism refuses to give the cup to the people. The Lord Jesus Christ gave both bread and wine and intends his servants to do so as well. Christ was sold, you know, by Judas for a handful of silver. But we don't buy Christ. We don't sell Christ. Christ simply gives us himself, gives all of his saving benefits freely to sinners. What does the scripture say in verse 19? He took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them. Now the final two actions are done by Christ's believing people. Notice the people, the disciples there. He gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The taking of the bread and the wine with the hand is the confession of our guilt. Like the Old Testament Hebrew, who with the hand on the victim's head was testifying, "I'm the one that deserves to die, but this animal is dying in my place. I'm guilty. I go free." The substitute is innocent, yet he died for me. It is not only the confession of guilt, praise God, it is the confession of faith. I take the whole Christ by faith as he's offered to me in the gospel. I take him body and blood. I take him completely. He is my salvation. He is all my hope, and all my reliance is in him. So by taking, I do that. It signifies I confess that I'm guilty of his death. By faith, I trust his death. I believe his death was for me. And then lastly, believers not only take the bread and the wine, but they actually eat and drink by faith. This eating and drinking represents feeding on Christ in a spiritual way. This is a table. And we find ourselves, do we not, often at a table? And we take our nourishment at tables so often. And as our physical life is dependent on daily food and drink, without which we have no physical life, we have no physical health. Even so, our spiritual life is dependent on Christ. Without him, we have no spiritual life at all. And unless we are being nourished by daily feeding on Christ in the Word, we are not in good spiritual health. As we take daily nourishment for our bodies, so we need to be nourished on the Word in Scripture and the incarnate Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, by communing with him not just once a month at the communion table, but we need to be daily feeding on him in his Word and in prayer. Here is our confession of spiritual union with Christ. I am his, and he is mine. We are one by this wonderful grace that he gives. By feeding on him, I continue to grow in grace until eventually I will arrive in glory. And there, the journey will not just come to an end, but will come to another glorious beginning. That which we have enjoyed on earth, as old Rutherford said, "The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above." We fell in Adam by taking and eating the forbidden fruit, but now we are recovering by taking and eating Christ's flesh and Christ's blood. Now you notice that language. That's scriptural language. We take and we eat by faith Christ's flesh and blood. Not literally, but by faith. We died by eating from the tree of knowledge. But now we live by eating from the tree of life. You notice in the book of Revelation, the tree of life is there. I tell you, there was a tree planted on a rocky hill crag outside of Jerusalem. And there, that tree, we see the tree of life, not only in the Garden of Eden, but also in the garden there where our Savior was crucified. We read in John's Gospel, where there where He was crucified was a garden. And there was that tree of life planted where our Savior suffered for us. And there's one more garden in the book of the Revelation, in the paradise of God, and there's the tree of life. So we died from eating from the tree of knowledge, but now we live by eating from the tree of life. We say that we feed on Christ spiritually. We know that Roman Catholicism says that they receive Christ's body and blood carnally and corporally. We must understand when Christ says in verse 19, "This is my body." You notice He says, "This is my body." That it is just the same as in other points of Scripture when Joseph said in Genesis 41, verse 26. What did he say there? The seven good cows are 7 years. Okay. I take each one of those seven cows' bodies and I stretch them out into a very fine line and they become, right, literally a year? No, they don't. Those seven cows represented 7 years. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 11, the Lord uses such language again, where the Lord commands about the eating of the Passover lamb. He says, speaking of eating the lamb, "It is the Lord's Passover." Is that all Passover was? Passover was not just that. It is the whole feast of unleavened bread, bitter herbs, the lamb. But it included more than that. It included the sprinkling of the blood on the lintel and the doorpost. It also included the Lord, the angel of the Lord, coming through Egypt and showing respect to the blood mark on each of those Hebrew homes. The Lord was passing over, and yet He said figuratively that the eating represented the whole event, the blood sprinkling, the eating of flesh, and the Lord's action Himself. All that rolled into one thing, eating. The Lord says, "Eat this now. It is the Lord's Passover." It was the lamb representing the whole rest of the Lord's Passover. I hope you can see the figurative language. So when Jesus said, "This is my body," it's just like He does at other times in the Bible, using a figure to help our understanding. Well, praise God for such a wonderful redemption. Hallelujah! What a Savior. The only people who take great delight and find great pleasure and nourishment in this ordinance are those who have already received Christ by faith. A branch can only be nourished if it is engrafted into the vine. And so it is for those who know something of the deliverance from this awful reality of guilt by the precious work of our Lord Jesus Christ that makes this supper so pleasing and so nourishing. I trust that the Lord will nourish our souls tonight as we endeavor to wait on Him in this ordinance. So let's take our hymn books now and sing number 437.